Why does God allow suffering and evil in this world? It's a question, probably the most asked question I ever get as a pastor. And today we're going to look at that in depth. Why do we have things, crazy things, like former President Trump getting shot at a rally in Pennsylvania? Why do those things happen? So we're going to start off reading today in Job chapter 2, verse 7. So if you'll stand briefly with me, we'll read a little reading and then we'll get at it. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Father, when we look at the life of Job and we see a man, you proclaimed it yourself, a righteous man who sinneth not and feareth God. Yet you allowed Satan to take 10 of his children, to take all of his wealth, and then here in Job chapter 2, to take his health away in extreme pain. Lord, sometimes we look at that and we say, "Lord, don't bring me up, because you're the one that brought Job up before Satan." Father, we wish you wouldn't, but we know you're gonna. We know that trouble has a purpose. We know that the suffering has a purpose. You told us in your word that your own son, Jesus Christ, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Father, show us today how suffering and pain and sorrow can be used of a holy God for our good and for your glory. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Why would a God who is love allow suffering and pain and sorrow in this world? Folks, it's a question that's been here from the creation of time almost. It's a question that we look at, and it's okay when it's just theory, when it's somebody else that's suffering, when it's somebody else that's hurting, when it's somebody else's husband or wife that has cancer. But when it's you, when it's your family, when it's your husband or wife or child that has cancer, things change. And we wonder, why, God? Why would you allow such things? We just had an example of that, as we mentioned last night. Why would God allow somebody to shoot a man who's running for president? It's because we live in a sinful world, and we're going to look at that in more depth. We live literally in a world of suffering and wars and pain and sorrow and sickness. That's where we are. And yet God says he's loving. Everything he does is done in love. As many as evaluate the world that we know today, sometimes we have to ask, where is God in all of this? Why such bedlam? That why question goes back thousands of years, all the way to the Garden of Eden. And the answer is found there. It's a question that every generation has asked, that probably every person has asked. I don't know about your children, we had four, and their favorite word when they were little, 2, 3, 4 years old, was why? Why do I have to obey you? Why do I have to go here? Why do I have to go to bed? We still ask that question today. We're just older kids is all we are. We're still asking. That question was asked during the Holocaust of the Second World War, as 6 million Jewish men and women, boys and girls, died for their faith. Why? Why would that happen? It was asked when the two jets hit the Twin Towers. Why would God allow such a thing? It was asked by all of us just a few years ago when COVID was rampant. And literally millions of people died around the globe through COVID. Why would God allow it? You know, I really thought I was going to get through my lifetime without a major pandemic. Most of you know that about 1911, we had a major pandemic in the United States, but I almost made it with no pandemic in my lifetime, but I didn't make it. God allows these things every so often, and He has got a purpose. It isn't just random. These things don't happen by accident. Sometimes it's men's sin, and I really believe this was one of those times with COVID. It was men's sin. Second World War, the Holocaust, it was men's sin that brought that about. The Twin Towers, it was men's sin that brought that about. So we're going to be asking why for all of our lives, and the answer is simply this. I don't know any more than you know why. We're going to look into that a little deeper, and I'll show you some of the reasons that you can go on in life. But to explain to you exactly why your husband got cancer and not somebody else's husband. To explain to you why your child lost a leg and not somebody else's. Why your parents died when you were young and somebody else's parents didn't. I don't understand all that. It's way beyond me. It's way beyond you. So many of us would like to have a life free from pain, free from sorrow, free from misery. But it's not going to happen in this lifetime. In my 30 years of being a pastor now, the question I get asked more than any other is, why does God allow this? Because He does. Because if He didn't allow it, it would not happen. When the demon was driven out of the man named Legion, the demons had to ask permission just to go into pigs, let alone go into people. Nothing happens in this life outside of God's control. And so if God's in control, why doesn't He do something about these things? Well, we're going to learn a little bit about it today. Not going to get all the answers because I can't explain to you why you and not somebody else. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know our Lord Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Folks, He's talking to His followers. He's talking to His disciples. He's saying that you and I in this world are going to have trouble. But He tells us, take heart. Why? Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, has overcome this world. And because He overcame, and if you have received Christ, you are in Christ. So if He overcame and we're in Christ, we're going to overcome this world too. There's going to come a time, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, when there won't be any more trouble, there won't be any more sin, there won't be any more suffering. But that time is not yet. All the days of our life on this earth, we're going to know pain and sorrow and suffering. And we're going to wonder, why me? Why now? Why, Lord? So we'll look at it a little deeper here. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, here's the reason we don't know. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Have you ever driven at night and it's foggy out, and you got your headlights on and you can't see very far, so you turn the brights on? What happens? It just about blinds you. You can't see anything then. Folks, a lot of people want perfect clarity right now. And God says we will not have clarity on the particular answers that we wish we could get the answer to until we get to heaven. We don't see clearly now. We see a reflection. We see in the fog. But one day soon, for those that are a little older, some of you it's going to be a little longer, you're going to have the answer to all your questions. You're going to know why God allows things. God did not create suffering and evil. This is so important for you to understand. God did not create suffering and evil, but He does allow suffering and evil. Skeptics like to ask the question, why didn't God create a world in which there's no suffering and no sorrow and no pain? The good news is he did. God did create a world just like that. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, this is day 6. He's created everything now. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And it was evening and it was morning the 6th day. When he finished creating Adam and Eve in his image, they were never going to age. They were never going to be sick. They were never going to need anything. Everything was there. But God wanted somebody to really choose to love him. You see, God made mankind in his image because he wants people to choose to love him, to choose to want to be close to him, to choose him as Lord of their life. I've got 13 grandchildren. And as a grandpa now, it's wonderful to me to have one of my grandsons or granddaughters come up, give me a big hug. Of course, they're not little kids anymore. They're adults with their own kids now. But to have them come up and give me a hug and say, "Grandpa, I love you." It's a choice they made, isn't it? Suppose they had a little string in their back, and every time I wanted to hear them say, "Grandpa, I love you," I could just pull the string. "Grandpa, I love you. Grandpa, I love you." What meaning would that have? That'd have no meaning at all. But when they choose to love you, folks, that's so important. That's a blessing. It just warms your heart because they choose that. They could hate me just as easy as love me. But over the years, they've chosen to love me. It's a free choice they made. God could have made mankind with no choice, but he could have never received love the way he wants to. He wants you and I to choose to love him, to choose to obey him, to choose to want to live with him forever in eternity. If he didn't give us free will, there would have been no choice in the matter at all. You and I just would have been robots. "Yes, Lord, I'll obey you. Lord, yes, I'll do whatever you say. Yes, that's it." But God made man and woman in his image because God has a choice. God chose to love you. And he wants you to have that same choice. But when you give people a choice, they can choose wrong. Adam and Eve, God gave them all the garden, every fruit tree, every vegetable, everything they could ever want. But he said, "There's one tree in the middle of the garden. You must not eat of it. The day you do, you're going to die." That death was a spiritual death, a separation from God. They ate it. We don't know how many days or how many years before they ate the wrong tree, but they ate it. And that caused a separation. Not only a separation, but it caused a sin nature. Now their whole nature changed. We talked this morning in Sunday school about our nature changing when we receive Christ. When they rejected their relationship with the Lord, they changed. And they got a sin nature. And that sin nature is passed to every single one of us through our fathers and their fathers and their fathers before them. So we're born with a sin nature. Given a choice, I'll just tell you, one of the exciting experiments as a parent when you get a little one is put that little one in a room full of toys. I mean the best toys around. And then just put one toy in there and say, "That one you can't touch." See how long it takes. They won't be able to resist it. They've got to have that one. Why? Because somebody said, "I can't." It's human nature. For us, it wasn't for Adam and Eve. They had a choice. We don't get as much choice as they had because I'm born with that. In Romans, Paul is talking about because of the evil that came in through Adam and Eve's sin and passed down to all of us, there are two types of evil that came into this world. There's moral evil, and there's also just natural evil, the things that God allows that men don't do, but God allows. So we're going to talk about that today. The moral evil we saw played out last afternoon when former President Trump got shot. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Folks, that's why that happened. Sin makes us do things that we know are wrong. I'm sure the man that shot him, unless he was totally insane, knew I shouldn't be doing this. Otherwise, he wouldn't have hit up on a roof. He would have just come right down in the crowd and shot him. Folks, we know that it's wrong. We know it's going to be punished. When we talk about moral sin, each of us have dropped the ball. I've never shot anybody, but I've wanted to. I've never had sex with a woman outside my marriage, but I've wanted to. Folks, that's the sin nature. We want things that we know we ought not to have. It's just part of us. The other kind of evil, besides moral evil, is natural evil. When we talk about things like earthquakes and wildfires and tornadoes, we call them acts of God. Well, you can't blame a tornado on a person, can you? So we'll say God allowed it at least. I don't say God caused it, but God allowed it. And that's part of the answer because we sinned. We have natural evil because of sin that we chose moral evil. In Romans 8:18, it talks about that. He says, I consider our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not of its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. In other words, nature, the way God made it, there weren't going to be any tornadoes. There weren't going to be any hurricanes. There wasn't going to be the terrible storms we see today. Even the very creation, not just men and women, but the entire creation was cursed of God. And it doesn't act the way that it ought to. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Folks, the Lord wants you to understand nature longs for redemption as much as you do. Nature itself was not made to be the way it is today. When you look out in Nevada and you see it's 114 degrees, folks, that's not something mankind can endure very long. That's not the way it was meant to be. It's not the way it was. But because of the curse that came upon this earth, because of mankind's sin, things happen naturally that we sure wish they didn't. The farmers that got wonderful crops down in the Lansing area and the Flint area, many of their crops are underwater. Why? Because of natural causes. God allowed. God didn't bring it, but God allows it. It's so important to understand that our sin has moral sin and then natural sin results. Because we say, how could a good God allow a thunderstorm or a tornado to blow my house down? It's the natural results of sin. Maybe not your sin. Maybe you're no worse than the neighbor next door whose house didn't blow down. But it's God's will. So when we see things and we act like one day all these things are going to be okay, folks, one of these days they will be okay. But they're not now. You wonder, you know, if there really is a God in heaven and he really created Adam and Eve perfect, didn't he know they were going to sin? Didn't he know all this was going to happen? And the answer is absolutely he did know. No question about it. Because the Bible says Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew you and I were going to need a Savior. But God allowed it, not because everybody's going to choose to love him and be with him, but because you and I did. He allowed all the suffering, all the trouble, all the pain, because in hope he knew there were going to be some people that would choose to love him and want to be with him forever. Folks, that's us. When we were young, we first got married, I and Mimi. I was 21 and she was 20. And we were thinking about having a family, but we didn't have children right away. We waited about 3 years because we wanted to get used to each other first. But when we would go out for dinner, we'd see young parents there with their little ones, and those kids were just terrible kids. And we said, man, how could anybody let their kids act like that? We'll never. That kid needs a whooping. We'll never let our kids act like that. But then after we had kids, guess what happened? Our kids were just like that. They'd get so upset and so angry, they just... And you can't beat them every time. And so you love them. Folks, most people know that if everybody else's kids act that way, and we have children, guess what? They're going to do the same thing. But because of love, because we know as young people that if we have children, our kids might love us as much as I love my mom and dad, as much as I love my grandpa and grandma. And so we make that choice. Yes, my child could wind up to hate me. And I've been with some people, their children hate them. It's too bad. But you take the risk because why? Because we want somebody to love us with all their heart. And most children do. It's wonderful. Families are never perfect. There's never been a perfect one ever. But the good news is you get a lot of love for a lot of years when you've got children. And then come along the grandchildren, and it's even better. Because I don't have to correct them. I just have to love them. My grandkids, boy, they'll run up and grab you. Oh, yeah, this is wonderful. Because grandpa's always got something, but he never gives me a spanking. My grandpa loves me more. No, he doesn't. But parents have that responsibility. But love is the reason why God created mankind, knowing full well, according to the Word of God, the majority were going to reject His love. The majority of people in this world will not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He knew that. But He knew there would be some just like us that would. And so He went ahead and did it. Although evil and suffering are not good, our God can bring something good from it. In this world, you and I are going to have trouble. There's no question about it. But don't stop there. The Lord tells us He overcame the world, and if we'll trust Him, He'll bring something wonderful out of the trouble that He allows in our lives. This is so important because if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole point of why God has allowed trouble to hit you, maybe this week, maybe last week, I don't know. But sooner or later, it's going to be your week, and you're going to say, oh man, this is against me. No, it's not. Romans 8:28 is a Bible verse I would recommend to you. Memorize it. Hide it away in your heart because when trouble comes, you're going to need it. We know. How do we know? We know by faith, not by sight. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Folks, a couple things you need to note about that verse. All things don't work for the good of everybody. All things only work for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. If you don't love God, many of the hard things that are going to happen to you are going to hurt you and hurt you and hurt you, and there's never going to be anything good come from it. But if you love God and you'll listen to Him as He guides you through that time of trouble, He's going to produce something wonderful in your heart and life. It's a promise of God. The good stuff will emerge from the bad stuff. And the Bible gives us a wonderful example of that in the life of Joseph, one of Jacob's sons. Joseph was the son of favor. Joseph had the coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous, and they were going to kill him. But they sold him as a slave to Egypt. You say, how in the world could God use me being sold as a slave for anything good? Nothing good's ever going to come out of this. But Joseph believed God. Joseph served his new master with all of his heart, did the best he could. Everything was going along good, but his master's wife took a shine to him. And she said, Joseph, I want you to come to bed with me. And Joseph said, I can't sin against God and do that. Your husband's trusted everything in the house to me, except you, because you're his wife. So he didn't do it. And she accused Joseph of trying to rape her. And now, instead of Joseph being honored, Joseph is thrown into prison, where he stays for about 8 or 9 years in prison. How could that possibly work for good? But Joseph kept trusting the Lord. And in that prison, he served the Lord. And he served the people that were there with him. And God used that experience. In one day, Joseph went from a slave in prison to being the prime minister of all Egypt. And he saved his family from sure death. Because the famine was around the world at that time. And God used Joseph. All Joseph did, he didn't do anything great or super duper. He stayed faithful. He kept trusting his Lord. He kept saying, God, I'm going to live your way for your glory, and I'm just going to wait on you and see how it winds up. Because Joseph didn't know how it was going to wind up. Joseph didn't know he was going to be the prime minister. All Joseph knew was that he loved God, he believed in God, and he was going to stay faithful and see what God would do. If you'll do the same thing in your life, you're going to be amazed at what God can bring out of trouble. In Genesis 50, verse 16, Joseph's dad has died now, and his brothers are feeling a little guilty and afraid they're going to get in trouble here, because Joseph is number two now in the whole world. He's the second most. He can put to death anybody he wants to. Nobody would say a word. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, he wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Somebody needs to hear this today. You need to know that the trouble you're in is not going to last forever. You need to know you just have to stay faithful. You don't have to do anything super duper. You just have to say, God, how can I glorify you in this? I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you. Then he's going to work everything for your good. It'll turn out well in the end. God's promises are just as true today as they ever were. Now, I don't go looking for trouble. I don't go looking for sorrow and sadness. I don't go looking wanting to be sick. But when it happens, God says we should have a different mindset than the whole world has. When the whole world has something tragic happen, oh, woe is me, this is not fair. God, why would you allow this? The Christian, on the other hand, is encouraged with a different mindset. In James chapter 1, verse 2, this is a very difficult verse to get our mind around. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The next time trouble hits, instead of moaning and groaning and getting angry with God, give thanks to God for the problem. You say, boy, I couldn't do that. I got to tell you, you practice it, you'll be able to do it. And you'll see God do amazing things. When you're trusting going into the problem, this is a big one, Lord. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to ask you to help here. But Lord, I want to thank you for this problem. God inhabits the praises of his people. If you want God to draw near to you in your time of need, praise him. Give him thanks. He is working in you, and he wants to work through you. This world needs to see people that can still maintain joy in the midst of extreme sorrow. They need to see you living Christ, being like Christ. We don't want to just be indifferent. We don't want to stay and just say, this isn't going to hurt me. Folks, things hurt. We hurt. Don't act like it doesn't. It hurts. But you have somebody you can turn to, somebody that has the answers, somebody that can strengthen you and give you love and hope through the midst of it. Don't ignore it. One day, all suffering on this earth will be done. This is just a time period. We're going to be in it for a few more years. But eventually, all of our suffering is going to be done. People say, why doesn't God stop the suffering? Why doesn't God stop the sin? Just because he hasn't yet doesn't mean he's not going to. He is going to put an end to sin on this earth. In Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he'll dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. When is that going to happen? I can't give you a date. I can tell you it's not going to happen for at least 1,007 years yet. And you say, how do you know that? Because the next thing that's going to happen prophetically, and again, I don't know when this is going to happen either, the Lord Jesus is coming to the clouds, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those believers in Jesus Christ that are on the earth are going to rise with them, a glorified body, and then the great tribulation starts, 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, Christ is going to come back to this earth. He's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and then the end will come. I don't know how long before it all starts, but when it all starts, it's all going to have an end. That day is coming. I just want to warn you of one other day that's coming. One of these days, people without Christ are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and they're going to give him an accounting of their lives. In Revelation 20, verse 11, this is an important warning. If anybody here hasn't received Christ, this is going to be your reality one day. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, stand before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There's one way to get your name in the book of life, and that's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There is no option B. That's it. If you don't receive Christ in this lifetime, you're going to be judged according to what you have done. If you receive Jesus Christ in this lifetime, you're going to be judged according to what he has done. I'd much rather be judged according to what Jesus Christ has done than what I have done. Now, my works are going to be judged, but only for reward, not for heaven or hell. I'm glad to have the works reviewed, but there's going to be no condemnation. The great white throne, there's nothing but condemnation. But the good news is you get to choose. We started out today saying that God created mankind, men and women, boys and girls, in his image because he wants them to love him. He wants us to want to be with him. But you get to choose. The Lord told Cain, Cain, if you'll offer the right offering, you're going to be accepted. But Cain wouldn't do it. Cain made a bad choice. And many people today are making exactly the same bad choice. I don't need Jesus Christ. My friends, according to the Bible, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to wish you had. It's not going to be pretty. God says to each of us, we're going to give an account. If you go to the judgment seat of Christ, your accounting is going to be a wonderful one. You're already accepted as a son or daughter. All that's going to happen is reward for your work. If you didn't do a lot for Christ, you're not going to get a lot in eternity. But all the good things you've done, you taught Sunday school class, you raised your children to love the Lord, you worked hard at your job to bring glory to God, all that's going to get a reward. It's easy to get reward. Jesus said if you just give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll never lose your reward. This is not rocket science. This isn't difficult. Anybody can do it. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, he says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Since you're going to reap what you sow, doesn't it make good sense to be careful how you're sowing in your life? Doesn't it make good sense to decide, I'm going to live my life for God's glory? It's not just about me. I'm going to watch my body. I'm going to try to treat it the best I can because that glorifies God. I'm going to watch my emotions. I'm going to try to keep them under check for God's glory. I'm going to try to watch what I say because my words have the ability to give life or death. I want to be careful because I love my Lord. Many people will say, if God could do it, why doesn't he do it right now? And I'll tell you the simple truth. He's not doing it right now because there could very well be somebody in this very room that hasn't yet received Christ. I want to read you this verse, and I want you to think about it for a minute. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He has promised one day he's going to give us new heavens and new earth, no more pain, no more suffering. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Folks, I hope you're looking forward to that new heaven and that new earth. I'm going very soon. Absolutely, almost positively, within 20 years, I'm going to be gone. And I'm glad. I'm going to a place where I'm never going to be sick again. I'm going to a place where I won't have to deal with my sin nature ever again. I'm going to a place where I'm going to see my grandma, my mother, my older brother. They're all waiting. So many good friends over the years. I've been a Christian now 51 years. I went to Trinity Baptist and then here. Wonderful friends that are there waiting. Folks, we're going to have a party. And it's going to last for all eternity. I'm not afraid to die. I'm looking forward. I'm enjoying this life. It's a wonderful life God has given. But it's going to be so much better. Folks, I hope you can get this in your heart. Our Lord wants us to know, what do we do now? Because all that, you could say, it's pie in the sky. I don't believe it's pie in the sky. I believe it's reality. But it's there. It's not here. What are we supposed to do here with all the trouble and all the pain and all the sorrow? Two things I can think of. Number one, don't be afraid. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You're not going through this alone. The Lord's with us. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Folks, he's right here with us. Yes, we suffer in this life, but we don't suffer alone. God's suffering with you. He'll help you if you'll just cry out to him. He tells us to take heart. Remember John 16:33 we read earlier? Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Folks, because you and I are in Christ, we are one day going to overcome this world. This world will not hold me back in my relationship with Jesus Christ. This world will not hold me back from eternal life. This world is going off the scene, and God's going to create a new world. This world's under a curse. As beautiful as it is, we've traveled most of the 49 states now. It's just beautiful. I went up to Canada. It's absolutely amazingly beautiful. But folks, it's under a curse. Think what heaven's going to be like. And it's going to be ours for all eternity. You are going to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. I don't think we even comprehend what that means. When my mom and dad died, they had 8 children. Each of us kids got $200. Now, we didn't complain or grump. We always had all we needed. $200 was $200. Thank you, Lord. But when I'm co-heir with Jesus Christ, how much am I going to be in for? Everything Jesus Christ has, he's going to share it with us for all eternity. Folks, I hope you're looking forward. I hope you're taking heart. This world will not crush the child of God. As long as you love the Lord, you trust the Lord that he's up to something good. Even in the midst of your trouble, and we all have it, he's going to help you. He's going to sustain you. He's going to strengthen you so that you can be the person he's called you to be, an example of Jesus Christ to this sin-sick world. Father, we're so grateful for your promises. Lord, they're promised to those that love you and obey what you've called us to do. Father, give us hearts that desire to be with you, to know you, to love you with all of our heart. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.